It is a privilege of mine to be able to stand before you again this morning as we've come together to worship and now to study from His Word. And it is a privilege to be able to meet with fellow saints and to offer our worship unto God as we have this morning, as we've sung these songs and prayed and offered our hearts to God in those songs and prayer and remembered our Lord in the Lord's Supper. It is indeed a privilege, and I'm just glad to be able to be a part of it, to be with you this morning, and I appreciate you being here. And I appreciate those of you who are visiting. We're glad that you've come to be with us this morning. Have you ever noticed that when a natural disaster occurs, or there may be a terrorist attack in this country, or maybe even in some other country, and you hear from politicians and even from many in the media that they will say something like, "Well, you know, our thoughts and prayers are with these families," or "our thoughts and prayers are with those of this city or of this nation." And I can appreciate that. I appreciate the fact that people are thinking in terms of those who are in need and also thinking of petitioning God at times when we have these disasters and we do need God's help. We need to understand that not everyone is in praying relationship with God. That there are barriers or boundaries of prayer. There are those who pray out to God and God does not hear. God does not respond to their prayers. And the Bible is clear on that subject. Yes, prayer is important. Prayer is important in the life of Christians. The Lord says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Romans 12 and verse 12, continuing steadfastly in prayer. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, continuing earnestly in prayer, he says, and he goes on to say, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And on we could go other passages that emphasize how that the Lord wants us to pray to Him. But we also need to realize and ask ourselves the question, am I in praying relationship with God? Will my prayers be heard? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The title of the lesson are Boundaries of Prayer. These are boundaries that we set. The reason that God does not hear is not because of what God has done, but it's because of what we have done. And so we need to make sure that as we offer our prayers to God, that we are ones whom God will listen to. And even though we can appreciate how that many today will talk about praying to God and our prayers are to God, they need to be asking themselves, is God hearing my prayers? Because some have the idea that anyone who prays, anybody that prays to God, God's going to listen and God is going to respond. But what we're going to see this morning is that is not what the Bible teaches. There are certain ones God does listen to and there's others that He does not. First of all, as we talk about boundaries of prayer, there's a boundary that is set by a failure to ask. Many times we don't receive anything from God. God is not responding because we're not asking. And James talks about this in James chapter 4 and verse 2 when he says, "You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." One reason that we do not have and receive from the Lord is because we do not ask. The Lord wants us to ask. If you notice in James chapter 1 and verse 5 concerning wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. He didn't say if anyone lacks wisdom, God's just going to give it to you. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will then respond. In order to respond, for God to give, He wants us to ask. Someone says, "Well, He knows that I need it before I ask. Why do I have to ask?" Well, He wants us to ask because in that we are showing our faith in Him. We are showing our trust in Him. We're recognizing and showing our dependence in Him. And that's what He wants us to show. And in that, in our praying, that's what we're showing. We're showing that we recognize our dependence on God, that we're in need of Him. And now we're pouring our hearts out to Him. It is an expression of faith in Him. I don't have this on the screen, but you know, there are various times where we find various ones who fasted and prayed. And there's one case where Jesus' disciples were not able to cast out a demon. And they come to Jesus. He says, why were your disciples not able to cast him out? And Jesus says it was because of their unbelief. He says it requires fasting and prayer for this one to go out. In other words, what the Lord is saying there is that the Lord wants us then to express, if we're wanting something to happen, and in this case for a demon to be cast out, it required some genuine faith on the part of the ones who were requesting that. It required, in some cases, even fasting and praying. Now, could God do it without the fasting and praying? Yeah, He could do that. But what God wanted, He wanted them to express their sincere desire to Him, their dependence on Him, their faith that I can't do it without Him. And that's what prayer is. It is an expression of that kind of faith and trust and dependence on God. He says, ask in order to receive. Philippians 4 and verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then he says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It will guard your hearts and minds from anxiety. But we've got to ask. In order for that peace of God to come, we have to be people who are praying to God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, and he's talking about prayer here, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now the Lord could do these things without us doing the seeking and knocking and asking. But He says the ones who will receive are those who will ask. And so He says, pray without ceasing. Continue instant in prayer. He wants us to continue to show our faith and dependence on Him. But another boundary that is set, a boundary of prayer is set by doubt. Not believing that God is listening. Going back to James chapter 1, where we're told that if we lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But notice what he goes on to say. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So when we ask, the Lord wants us to ask in faith, not doubting. It's not with the attitude, well, I know the Lord wants me to pray. I don't know if He's going to listen to me or not. Or I don't know if He's there, but just in case He is, I'll pray to Him and we'll see what happens. Well, James says, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. When we pray, the Lord wants us to pray in faith, and that is, I know He's there. I know there's a God. What is faith? Hebrews 11 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. When we talk about faith, we're talking about a firm persuasion, a conviction that God is, that what God promises He will fulfill. It's the assurance of things hoped for. We haven't received that for which we hope, but we are assured. Why? Because we know God fulfills His promises. And that's the kind of heart God wants when we go to Him in prayer, and that is with that faith that He has promised that He will hear, He will listen, and that He will respond. That's the one who's going to be receiving from the Lord. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, John says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have a petition that we have asked of Him. That's the faith, that confidence, that He hears and that He will respond to our prayers. Now, if we don't have that, we cannot expect to receive anything from the Lord. That's a barrier of our prayer. And then a third boundary of prayer is a boundary that is set by wrongdoing. If I am harboring sin within my life, then the Lord will not hear. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. So there's something in God's will that I know I'm not doing. I've turned my ear away from it. Now, there are many other things maybe I'm doing that are right, but there's just something that God has said that I just don't feel like I can do or will do. Well, what this is saying is if I turn my ear away from the law and I don't do it, and I know I'm doing what is against God's law, then when I pray to God, my prayer is an abomination unto Him. Proverbs 15 verse 29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous." He doesn't hear those who are living in sin or harboring sin within their lives, but He hears the righteous. Now, who's the righteous? Well, those who are striving to do what's right. The one who's practicing righteousness. If someone says, "Lynn, we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God." And that's true. We've done that, and there are times that we do. Who is the righteous? It's the one who's forgiven of his sins. Now, that's the only way we can be righteous before God, is through forgiveness. But who are those who forgive? Well, it's those who in faith repent. You'll never find in Scripture where forgiveness comes to those who do not repent. Repentance is always required. And that means if I'm going to be the righteous person, it's the one who recognizes, yes, I've sinned, but I am now turning from my sin, I then seek God's forgiveness in the way that He's commanded. For the one who's not a Christian, he's the one that now really, he sees himself as a sinner. He then turns to the Lord for forgiveness, and the Lord tells him to put his trust in Him as Lord and Savior. Believe in Him that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on the basis of his faith, to repent, that is, turn away from all sins, commit his life to Him. And then to confess his faith in Christ and be baptized in His name for the remission of his sins. And when the person does that, he is forgiven. He is righteous. And he is in praying relationship then with God. But that's what we must do. And I, as a Christian, when I commit a sin, I must not then ignore that sin. If I ignore it and allow it to continue in my life, I can pray to God, but God does not hear. It's an abomination to Him for me to pray when I'm harboring sin. I'm not turning from sin. I must repent of any sin within my life and ask God to forgive me of my sins. And God is faithful and just to forgive. I'm righteous. It's the righteous individual that God listens to. In James 1, 5 and verse 16, he says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's the righteous prayer that makes a difference in our lives. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, the Lord said to the Israelites in the days of Isaiah, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." God wants to save. God wants to hear and respond to save us. Notice verse 2. He says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Why would not he hear their cries for deliverance? Because of their sins in their life. When we take care of those sins in the way God has commanded, then that's when God will respond, when He will deliver, when He will respond to our prayers. Many today are ones who do not care about God's law, God's will. They believe in God. They may have acknowledged that there's a God who we can pray to, and they pray to God. But when it comes to striving to live according to the will of God, then they're not as concerned about that. But they believe that God's love means that God will hear and respond and help anyway. That's what God's love is for us. And I can kind of live the way I want to live, do what I want to do. And then God's love means He will give me then what I request. Read the article in the bulletin this week by Doy Moyer called The Anti-Gospel. That's what the anti-gospel is. It is basically that gospel that says that I can live in sin, I can do what I want to do, and still be right with God and in fellowship with God. And that is so prevalent in our society today. They need to understand what the Lord says is that when I live that kind of life, God will not hear. He does not respond. I'm not in fellowship with Him. That is a boundary to my prayers. And then another boundary of prayers, the boundary that is set by selfishness. Let's go back to James chapter 4 again. You remember there were those who did not receive because they did not ask. Then he says in verse 3, but you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. And so here's a person that's asking for selfish reasons. You know, Lord, give this to me. I want this. You know, I'd like to have $1 million. God, give me $1 million. And when we ask with that selfish motive, matter of fact, in verse 2 of this verse, he talks about those who covet. They war and fight because they want this, they want that, and they're willing to fight others to get what they want. That's the attitude. And they may then ask with that attitude, ask God, but God says they will not receive because they are asking amiss to spend it upon their own pleasures. Now someone says, does this mean that we cannot pray for anything for ourselves? Well, no. I want you to notice the contrast here in Luke chapter 23. This is when Jesus is on the cross. There are two thieves, robbers, that are being crucified with Him. Here in Luke's account, notice the contrast between the two thieves. It says in verse 39, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed Him, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. I suggest that's a selfish request. He's only thinking about himself. If you're the Christ, you save yourself and us. And he was concerned about himself being saved. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, he's making a request for himself. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Did you see the difference? One is selfish, only thinking of himself. Here's another who recognized who Jesus is and how that he deserves honor. He understand. He knew something about Jesus already. He knew something about his kingdom. He knew that this man had done nothing worthy of this. He's worthy of someone we need to listen to and look to. And he then makes his request to him with that faith, with that understanding. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. When I come to realize who the Lord is, and I realize what He has done for me, then yes, I can make requests to Him for what He can do in my life for good. But it comes from an acknowledgement of His deity, of who He is, and of the honor that is due Him, and the worship that is due Him, and the praise that is due Him, and how that we need to offer that to Him. And then we ask for things in our life. That's the one whom the Lord will then listen to. That's not a selfish type of prayer as we are describing it this morning. So when you pray, is it wrong to pray for your health? No. Is it wrong to pray for financial assistance? No. Is it wrong to pray, give us this day our daily bread? Well, of course not. That was in the model prayer. No, not wrong to pray for things. But is it just for me? Is it just so that I can live a better life here? Or is it so that I can be better able now to praise and honor my Lord, to serve God? Motives in prayer is important. And if we pray with selfish motives, we cannot expect to receive anything from the Lord. And then there's also the boundary set by not forgiving others. We mentioned the model prayer. Jesus gives this prayer in Matthew chapter 6 in His Sermon on the Mount. And you notice in this prayer, one of the requests is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then after He gives the model prayer, then Jesus makes this statement in verses 14 and 15. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so I ask God to forgive me. But if I have not forgiven my brother his trespasses, then I will not receive that request that I made to the Lord. He will not forgive me. And that's a barrier. That's a boundary of prayers when I'm not forgiving others. If I don't have the heart of forgiveness, someone comes to me and says, forgive me. And he's hurt me so bad that I think, you know, okay, I'm not going to hurt him, but don't expect me to do anything good to him. There's not that true forgiveness of putting the sin in the past and now acting toward him in love and concern. Then I cannot expect to receive forgiveness from the Lord. Mark says and records in Mark 11, verses 25 and 26, when Jesus says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So we need to forgive. Now, this is a lesson within itself about forgiveness and forgiving others. I don't believe that the Lord requires us to forgive until someone repents. The Lord does not forgive us until we repent and seek His forgiveness. And I believe in the same way that when the Lord's command for us to forgive is when someone comes and says, forgive me, then we are to forgive. Forgiveness means that you put the sin in the past and you leave it in the past. You never bring it up again. That's what God's forgiveness means. He remembers the sin no more. It will not be held against me. When I stand before Christ in judgment, those sins will not be there. And I believe that that's what happens when we forgive. Is that if sin is in the past, it will never be brought up again. But what about that person who refuses to repent? He commits a sin. I'm to go to him. Matthew 18, I'm to go to him and to try to gain my brother. What am I doing? I'm bringing up the sin, saying, you need to repent. He doesn't repent. I haven't gained my brother. So what am I to do? I bring one or two more with me. I haven't forgiven him because I'm bringing the sin up again. When we talk about forgiveness, understand the definition of forgiveness. That means it's in the past, it stays in the past. Well, I haven't done that because he hasn't repented. So I'm taking one or two brothers more with me that at the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he hears us, we've gained our brother. If he does not, I tell it to the church. What? I'm talking about his sin. Forgiveness hasn't taken place yet. And if he doesn't repent, then we count him as a heathen and as a tax collector. We delivering him unto the realm of Satan so that he will repent. For him to see the seriousness of his sin and of the condition that he's in, that he might repent. Forgiveness hasn't taken place. What are we doing? We're trying to bring about forgiveness. We want him to repent so that forgiveness can take place. Now, all of that is because of love. All of that is, I love that brother. And I want to bring him to repentance so that we can forgive him. I want to forgive. I want God to forgive him. When we talk about, and this is the problem is that many have in the world today, is they don't understand what forgiveness is. Love and forgiveness are not synonymous. I can love and not forgive God loves, but He doesn't forgive a lot of people. He loves them. And I love as God loves. And that is, we are to love our neighbors. We are to love our enemies. We are to love those who sin against us. And that love leads me to try to bring him to repentance then that he might be saved. So what am I going to do? I'm going to be compassionate toward him. I'm going to try to help him in whatever way that I can. I'm going to do good to him to bring him to repentance. I am going to act in ways that love would act, even the one that I haven't forgiven as yet. And I always have that. And I have the forgiving spirit. I want to forgive. You know, there on the cross when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Did God forgive them at that moment? No, I don't believe so. God did not forgive them until they repented. I think that happened on the day of Pentecost. That many of those that Jesus was praying for at that time, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," God forgave them when they repented and were baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sins. But you know, Jesus had the heart of forgiveness. I want them to be forgiven. We always have that. And that comes from a heart of love. And the point is that if we don't have that, if we don't have that spirit of forgiveness, wanting to forgive, love for people, doing all we can to bring them to repentance, that they then might be forgiven. Then if they come and ask for forgiveness and I don't forgive, then what the Lord is saying is, that's a barrier to my prayer. Then He will not forgive me when I go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive me of my sins. But then there's another boundary, and that is a boundary set by discord in the home. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Peter says to husbands, "Husbands likewise dwell with them," that is with your wives, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life." Notice, "that your prayers may not be hindered." In other words, our prayers can be hindered if I don't do this. If I, as a husband, am not dwelling with my wife with understanding. In other words, if I'm not striving to understand what her needs are, if I'm not striving to understand her so that I can provide her with what she needs, if I do not value her, when he says giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, that means valuing her as a precious jewel. Honoring her means to value, such that I will take care of her and protect her, provide for her. That's what it means to honor her. In other words, if I'm not doing that, then my prayers will be hindered. It will affect my prayers. And so that's a barrier to our prayers. If I am not being the kind of husband that I ought to be, if wives are not being the kind of wife she is to be, you know, I may come in an assembly such as this and offer prayers, but if I'm at home just being mean and unkind to my mate, there's discord in the home because of the way I am acting, don't expect the Lord to hear your prayers. It hinders prayers. And so we must make sure that in the home we are being the husband and wife that we ought to be. And then there's the boundary set by a lack of persistence. God wants us, the Lord wants us to persist in prayer, continue in prayer. And I want to say this before we look at these two passages, is that He wants us to do this because, again, as we stated at the beginning of the lesson, this is an expression of faith. This is a show of our faith in Him. And so He wants us to continue to ask. Look in Luke 18. These are two parables. Luke 18 is concerning the unjust judge. Let's just notice the reason He gave this parable, beginning in verse 1. "Then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Continue to pray, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Notice the contrast, and that's what Jesus is doing here, the contrast between the unjust judge and God. The unjust judge, what is he going to do? He doesn't care about this woman, but because she continually comes, he's going to give her what she requests. Now, the Lord's not saying here that God is like the unjust judge, that He's a reluctant one that doesn't want to help until you ask Him a lot. That's not what He's saying. What He is saying is, if you will show your faith in Him by continuing to ask, and the faith is an indication of your trust in Him, that you believe that He's listening, you believe He cares, you recognize your dependence on Him, you can't do this without Him. You continue to show that in continually praying, then He's going to respond speedily. He's going to want to do this. That's the God that we serve. Continue instant in prayer. He's not talking about vain repetitions here. Jesus says don't do that. The same thing over and over and over again. But that doesn't mean we don't pray for the same thing. Jesus did that at Gethsemane. 3 times, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But they were not vain repetitions. He was genuinely expressing His heart to God. And there have been people who have prayed for years and years and years for people, for their family, to come to the Lord. And it may be after 30, 40 years they come to the Lord. Now, what we're saying is that the Lord is hearing. He is responding. He responds in His way, in His time. And we trust Him. And we believe that His decision and all of that is right. But we keep praying. And that is the story, and we're not going to take the time to read all of this, but this is also the parable of the friend that was reluctant to come and give bread to food to his neighbor who had a friend to come, a visitor to come. But because of his persistence, he keeps knocking. Then his friend comes and gives him what he wants. Verse 9, he says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No, our fathers who love us don't respond to our requests like that. Well, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Who will give us good things to those who ask Him?" He will respond. Do we believe it? Do we have that faith? And if we do, we'll persist in prayer. We will keep praying. Well, these are some boundaries set that we set for our prayers. And we need to think about this in our praying. And we can know, we can be assured that God is hearing. But we need to ask. We need to ask in faith. Any sin within my life, I need to take care of it by repenting and turning to God. I need to pray with the right motive, not selfish. I need to forgive others who have sinned against me, seeking for their forgiveness, their repentance. I need to make sure that I'm treating my mate right in the home. And I need to persist in prayer. And when I do these things, I know that God is listening and He will be with me. And that brings peace. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus, free from the anxieties that we face in this life. And that's the Christian. That's the one who loves the Lord and who's serving the Lord. Do you have that kind of relationship with God? Is that what you can do? You know when you call upon God as your Father, you know that He's listening because you're doing the things we've talked about this morning to make sure that happens. If not, you can. Every one of you here this morning, if you want to have that relationship with Him, if you don't have it now, you can. Everything God has done has made it possible that you can. God makes it possible that you can make that decision. But you have to decide. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, please come to Him. I urge you. I know the Lord's heart is urging. I know the Lord's heart is yearning for you to come to Him. Come to Me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so I know the Lord's heart is saying, please come. And we who are His children are saying the same thing. Please come. Find that salvation that is in Him. But you need to come in faith, repenting of all your sins. Come before this group and say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Confess Him with the mouth. And then be immersed in water in His name for the remission of your sins. When you do that as the Lord commanded, then the Lord will forgive you. The Lord will save you. And you can leave here knowing that you're in right relationship with Him. You're in prayer relationship with God. And that's a wonderful, wonderful joy and hope to have in your heart. You can have it this morning. And if you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, we encourage you to come back to the Lord. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins. Go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you with that penitent, believing heart. And He will. He's promised to forgive. And you can be assured that He will. And if you want the prayers of the brethren, then we'll pray on your behalf. So come forward. If you need to respond in any way to the invitation of our Lord, then please come as we stand and sing.